Thank you, men. We're not only going to sing of God's grace today, but we're going to have a little bit different format in our service this morning in this message. Not drastically different. Scared you, didn't I? But a little bit different. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, I've only got about 3 pages of outline here, so we'll see how far we get through the message today. But Paul's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Corinthian believers. And he has a prodigious amount of teaching and confronting and correcting that is what the Holy Spirit prompts him to write these epistles. And this one, of course, the first of 2 letters. And yet, as Paul begins this first epistle to the Corinthians, he sets it with a tone of genuine thanksgiving for the Corinthians and for the love gifts of grace that God has bestowed on them. You know, one author said, we would do well when having to admonish somebody with the truth, when having to correct a brother or sister in Christ who's not walking on the path of righteousness, we would do well to follow Paul's example to pray and to praise and thank God for his grace on that brother or sister in Christ, and then express to them the gratitude and our hope or expectation for God's grace in their life, even in the situation where we need to help them. Because what Paul's not doing here, he's not just trying to set them up or get them to open up their hearts to receive with a better attitude what he's about to approach. This is truly almost a prayer of thanksgiving for the grace of God bestowed on the Corinthians. Again, he's not here applauding the Corinthians, but rather he's giving thanksgiving to God for the grace that God's poured out upon the Corinthian church. And so as we get ready to look in this text, I also want to say that I personally want to express my thanksgiving to God for the grace that he has bestowed upon you who are believers and a part of this church. God has lavished his grace on this church, and God has gifted so many of our local body here with so many spiritual gifts, with many showerings of grace in different aspects of their lives. I wish for those of you that missed out on Tuesday night that you could have been here to hear some of the testimonies of the grace of God in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. It was just wonderful. And so this morning, I want to focus, and we'll see how many of these we get through, but we're going to focus on 5 verbs in these 9 verses. And the first one is the word given. Look in verses 4 and 5. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So he's thanking God, first of all, that God has given this grace. Now, I love it when Brother Martin Ballou gets to come to church. I know he's watching live stream right now. Most of the time he's able to come on Sunday nights. And a lot of times if I get a chance to meet him back as he's coming into the auditorium or talk to him in the atrium after church, after the service, and just kind of talk about how things are going, what's going on in his life and that sort of a thing, he always thanks the Lord for enabling him to be able to be here. And you'll recognize this phrase, and you can probably almost hear him say it as I hear it in my own mind. He says, thank you, Lord. Right? So, we're going to do something a little bit different. After the first 4 main points, which are 4 verbs, while we reflect with thankful hearts on gifts of God's grace, I'm going to say, and all God's people said, and don't say amen, say, thank you, Lord. Let's practice. And all God's people said, thank you, Lord. And so I want this to be a corporate worshipful thanksgiving to God. Because the things that Paul is praising God for and thanking God for on the behalf of the Corinthians is God's grace that's poured out upon him. And you know what? It's all of God's grace. The fact that we are here, the fact that this church has been established and has been preserved and has ministry now is God's grace. The fact we have another day of life, it's God's grace. And so God has given us so many gifts. What has been given to us? First of all, salvation. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, get this, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. And I love how Paul puts it to the Corinthians in the second epistle, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, when he sums up that chapter by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, or we could say his indescribable gift, the gift of salvation. And all God's people said, thank you, Lord. I trust that really, truly, you have not lost the awe and the wonder that God has saved you. You know, it is so sad how many people in our country and even around the world are familiar with the words of amazing grace. You know how Newton describes himself, that saved a what? Wretch like me. Man, the amazing grace of God that would save a wretch like you and me who deserved eternal punishment in hell. The grace of God has given us salvation. And God is praising, Paul is praising God for the grace and the gift of salvation to the Corinthian believers. And I praise God for the gift of his grace for the salvation of those of you who've put your trust in Christ. And if you have not, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the gift of God is eternal life. Have you received that gift of everlasting life? The wages of sin is death. You've earned eternal death in hell because you've chosen to disobey God. You know there's things you've done wrong. You know you violated your conscience. Because we are accountable to an eternal and holy God who knows and sees all things, we are condemned to eternal death because of our sin, because God is just, he is holy. And yet God is also mercy and grace. And he offered up his only son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sin. How gracious that God would give the life and the blood of his precious sinless son to suffer on our behalf, to die in our place. And how we thank the Lord Jesus Christ, being God, that he conquered death and took up his life again and arose and is ready and willing to give eternal life to all who will come to him by faith. If you've not done that, if you're trusting in your religion, your good works, church membership, baptism, some other religious ritual, your own moral character, whatever it is you're trusting in, if it's not Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, then I plead with you to accept the gift of grace and enjoy with those of us who have put our faith in Christ the gift of eternal life, and now a relationship that we can have with God because of that. But I also want to just list some other things, and these are not things you necessarily see in this passage, but the beginning of verse 5 says that in everything ye are enriched by him. What are some of these other things? I've listed 7 other gifts of God's grace. So let's meditate on this morning. In Ephesians 1, 3, the Bible says, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So as Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, he's saying, man, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. So what are some of those? Well, first of all, how about the scripture? 2 Timothy 3, 15-17. Paul writes Timothy, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Hey, the way of salvation is made clear through the word of God. And that's why we praise God for his word, because in the scriptures, the way of salvation, we are instructed and it describes it for us. It shows us, lays it out very clearly. But then Paul goes on to tell Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we thank God for the scripture. Second of all, we thank God for direct access to God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to verse 16, seeing that we have a great high priest, Jesus, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a gift of God's grace. Not only that he's given us the word of God and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that we can, through the ministry of the Word of God, be transformed into the character of Christ and completely outfitted to every good work that will count for eternity, but also we have direct access anytime to the very presence of God through prayer. What a gift of God's grace. Also, that we have a spiritual family. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus said to the disciples in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you. He just called them little children in the verse before that, verse 33. Verse 35, he says, here's that new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. In Galatians 6:10, Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household, or that is the family of faith, those who've also put their faith in Jesus Christ. It is wonderful that all throughout the world we have brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the family of God because we have been born again. The Spirit of God convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. God the Father drawing us to a faith relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again. And now that we have been born again, the Bible also says we've received the adoption of sons. And so we are part of the family of God, and we have a church family. Not just this local body, although I'm so thankful for my local church body here at Berean. What a gift of God's grace. I grew up in the home of an evangelist. From the time I was 2 years old till I was 18, I traveled with my mom, my dad, two younger brothers, a sister, and a cat in a 40-foot fifth-wheel trailer that had no slide-outs. 10 months out of the year, we traveled. I was in hundreds of churches growing up. I traveled with my family for 17 years in full-time evangelism. I've been in more churches. And I'm telling you that what we have here at Berean Baptist Church is special, not just because we are a unique church body, but I have been in good, solid Bible-preaching churches all over the country, and I'm telling you, this is one of the most wonderful church families I've ever had the privilege to know. And I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful that I am part of the family of God. You know, I enjoyed time at Thanksgiving. We went up Thursday morning. Krista and Ivy and I went up to Starshish, 2 hours up the road. And when we got there, we had a wonderful Thanksgiving meal. And after we let our food digest, the cousins and the uncles got out in the backyard and we played a game of tag football. And then after we played football, then we walked across the street. We got out the skeet thrower and we shot skeets for a little while. Talk about a great afternoon, man. It doesn't get much better than some flag football, shooting skeets, and then watching a little football in the evening together as a family. We had a great time and a good time together on Friday. But I know that for some of you, you don't have good memories or fond get-togethers with your physical family. For some of you, there's a lot of heartache, and there's a lot of trouble, there's a lot of difficulty. And doesn't that make the family of God even more precious to you? But how wonderful that all of us are part of, we who are saved are part of the family of God. We've been given that wonderful gift of God's grace. Also, we've been given God's promises. The Bible tells us, not only do we have spiritual family, but according to 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him which hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have God's divine promises. What a gift of his grace. The Bible says in 2 Kings 8:56, there's not failed one word of all his good promise. We can cling to those promises. We can claim those promises. We can be encouraged by those promises. We have hope and expectation of God's glory and our good for the future because of the promises of God. What a gift of God's grace. And then another gift of God's grace is the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John 14, verses 16 and 26, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul talks about when a believer receives the Holy Spirit, and he says, "In whom ye also trusted," speaking of Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Man, we have as a gift the permanent indwelling and ministry of the Holy Spirit. What a gift of God's grace. He did not leave us without a comforter. He did not leave us without his presence. He didn't say us and say, "Just get through your life any way that you can. I'll see you in heaven." But he, in the person of his Holy Spirit, indwells us. And we have the wonderful promise in Romans chapter 8 that he will never leave us or forsake us. We are sealed unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God dwells within us. What a gift of God's grace. Number 6, an eternal inheritance. Ephesians 1, verses 10 and 12, and then verse 18. Listen to this. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." In Colossians 3:24, the Bible says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And 1 Peter 1:4 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." What an amazing gift of the grace of God that we have an eternal inheritance. And then, and I love this, a greater purpose. What a gift of God's grace that he didn't just save us and then we just kind of experience life, you know, kind of like you go to the airport. Now, personally, I would rather get to the airport 4 hours early and go right through everything and sit at the gate waiting for the plane with 3 hours to spare rather than get to the gate with 2 minutes to spare, all right? And barely make it, okay? That's just me. But you know what? Even when you sit, it's interesting. People are an interesting study. If you ever sit there waiting for the plane at the gate, and just kind of look around and see what people are doing. Some people are reading. Some people are taking naps. Some people are working on the computers. Some people are playing games. Other people are people watching, so you're watching them watch you, you know? And, you know, there's all kinds of things that people do. But you know, the Christian life is not like you're sitting at the gate waiting for the plane to take you on home to heaven. And whatever you do, just sitting there in that area, it doesn't really matter. You just kind of hang out and wait. No, God has called us and given us an eternal purpose. What a gift of his grace. He's put a mission on our lives. He's given us an eternal purpose. He's given us goals. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." He's speaking about preaching the gospel and then giving systematic theology to them. "And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And God has given us and expects us to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ once we're saved, to build our lives for his eternal glory and to lay up eternal treasure in heaven. Jesus in John 17 and verse 4 says to his heavenly Father, "I have glorified thy name upon the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 14 and verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Wouldn't it be awesome when someday you, in a personal interview, for Romans 14, 12 doesn't say, "So then all of us shall give an account of ourselves before God." It says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself before God." We serve an eternal God. He has all the time and all eternity to have a personal interview with every one of us. And as stewards to our master, we're have to going to give an account for how we live and invested our life for eternity, how we accomplish the mission and the goal and the purpose that God has in his grace bestowed on us. God has given you spiritual gifts if you're saved. He's given you talents and abilities and resources and relationships and connections, and he expects you to invest those in his eternal kingdom. And someday you're going to stand as a steward of all those things and give to him a personal one-on-one interview account. And you're going to have to look into the eyes of the one, Jesus Christ, who is John. As he has his vision on the Isle of Patmos and he sees the glorified Savior, he describes Christ as having eyes as a flame of fire. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible says, our works are going to be tried by fire. I believe the very vision of Christ that sees beyond the surface to the very thoughts and intents of the heart, the one before all things are naked and open, the one who can see in the recesses of our soul in every nook and cranny. We're going to look into those eyes. The eyes of the one who is, according to his own words in John 14, 6, the truth. The one who knows our thoughts. The one who knows everything we've done. The one who never left us or forsake us is witness for how we invested our life on this earth. And we'll have to look into those eyes. And just above those eyes that burn into the very depths of our soul and see the real us and know the thoughts and motives of our hearts. Right above that, we will see the scars where he bore the crown of thorns. And we will give an account for how we fulfilled that mission. Would it not be wonderful for us to be able to echo the words of Christ back to him and say, Jesus, I glorified your name upon the earth, and I finished the work that you gave me to do. And by God's grace, as we are submissive and obedient and faithful, he will accomplish in us and through us that mission. What a gift. All the grace, all the gifts of grace given to believers. Let me reiterate: the scriptures, direct access to God, spiritual family, God's promises, the Holy Spirit, eternal inheritance, and a greater purpose in addition to salvation. And all God's people said, thank you, Lord. Wow. Just stop and meditate just on that. We could just go home just having looked at the first point this morning, couldn't we? We're not going to do it. Got your hopes up, didn't I? But you know what? Just think of that salvation and just those seven things. And I'll bet if you went in the scriptures and began to dig, you could find some more things that are gifts of God's grace. And it's all of him and none of us. That's the point. Nobody deserves grace. But God, because of who he is, pours that out upon us. Second of all, let's look at the second verb. The second verb is enriched. Look at verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now the word enriched there is not the idea when you look on a loaf of bread and you see that it is enriched wheat. All right? That's not it. It's not like, you know, when they have that cereal get together tonight, the afterglow for the teens. Okay? I doubt too many people are going to bring just plain old cornflakes. Maybe somebody will. All right? See, when I grew up, the only thing that we could eat was total cornflakes or total raisin bran, and we could put honey on it. We were never allowed to have, like, Fruit Loops and Cocoa Puffs and Lucky Charms and all that stuff, right, because of all the dyes and the sugar. And my mom read too many prevention magazines and scared her to death, and so we weren't allowed to have all that good stuff until we went to Grandma's house. Right? So tonight it's probably going to be things like Cocoa Puffs and Fruit Loops, you know, and my favorite, Apple Jacks. Oh, yes. All right. Now, I'm a little more refined now in my taste. It's more things like grape nuts and granola now, okay? But back then, man, it would be Fruit Loops and Apple Jacks. That's the good stuff, right? And then it always says, to make you feel not so bad about eating their product, fortified with 8 essential vitamins and iron, right? It's enriched with vitamins. That's not what this word enriched means. This is not a supplement. The word enriched literally means to make wealthy. The idea is from rags to riches. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, 6, but we all are as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know, before I was saved, I was dressed in the filthy rags of my own self-righteousness. I was destitute. I was spiritually dead. I had no grace of God. I only had the grace of God in that in his mercy, he allowed me to live. And the grace of the gospel message of salvation. But I was destitute. so were you. And we have gone from rags to riches. We've gone from the filthy, tattered, disgusting, and repulsive rags of our sin and self-righteousness. And those have been stripped, and we've been cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ, and now we are robed in the pure and perfect and complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we who are destined for eternal death in hell, we who are destined to lose everything that we lived for on this earth, because you know what? When you die, you can't take it with you. You know, Job said, naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return. And you know, if in this life only you have riches, when you die, you're just leaving them for your grandkids to fight over it. Do you realize that most inheritances are completely spent within the first 9 months of when they are actually distributed? All of that work, all that you live for, and you ignored Christ, and you didn't want to come to Christ because you knew what it would cost you maybe temporally. Someday you're going to lose all that. And then you're going to suffer the second death in the lake of fire, separated from God forever. But for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, not because we are worthy, but because God in His mercy, through His Holy Spirit, revealed to us our need in the way of salvation through the love of Christ, and we simply called out as a destitute and desperate sinner and cast ourselves on the mercy and the grace of God and claim the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, we now have an inheritance. We have a wealth. We just looked at the seven different areas of the wealth of the riches of God's grace. These things are priceless. There's no amount of money that can give you comfort when you lose your mate in death. There's no amount of money that can soothe your soul when your best and closest friend violently betrays you. There's no amount of money that can heal the hurt in your soul and spirit. But you know what? There is a balm in Gilead. There are riches of God's grace. And we have an inheritance. Some of it we're enjoying now, gifts of God's grace. Some is an inheritance we have not yet experienced. Even just the part of the future that we get to spend all of eternity in the actual, like we've never experienced it yet, real presence of Jesus Christ. To be able to have unbroken, unending fellowship with Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and God the Spirit, and all of the hosts of the redeemed through all of the ages. What riches! Who cares about I got a mansion over the hilltop? Well, that's great, but that's just a teeny tiny part of it. We have been enriched. Now, there are a couple of things specifically that he talks about. He talks about enriched here in utterance and in knowledge. One commentator said on this passage, "In all utterance cannot be restricted to some specific type of utterance. This phrase here refers to any and every form of expressing the saving truth of Christ, namely practical and theoretical, devotional and apologetic, pastoral instruction and admonition, and public preaching and teaching." And I believe that is correct. The root word is the word logos, when we get the word or to speak. God has given us here at Berean Baptist Church very many capable communicators of truth. He's given us many avenues in which we can communicate that truth. And God has enriched us with that utterance. And then also he talks about knowledge. The knowledge here, Linsky goes on, describes or can be added to utterance is the result of the utterance. Where our forms of teaching and admonition abound, there is a natural result. All the forms of knowledge will spread in the congregation and thus likewise abound. So, I just want to personally express thanks to the emphasis that Pastor Sweat had when he was pastor here in training Bible teachers and in training spiritual leadership so that there was both the capacity to continue to communicate truth in many different avenues that God has given to us, but also that then through that there has been an established foundation of Bible doctrine and truth, that this church family is well established in the truth. This church has been given that wonderful gift of those who have through the years faithfully preached and taught the Word of God. And thus that utterance and that faithful proclamation of the gospel and of Bible truth going forth, and then of the knowledge that then gives us a solid grasp on how God wants us to live life for Him. So we are enriched. And all God's people said, thank you, Lord. We have gone from rags to riches. And then third, if you look in verses 6 and 7, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed, that's the next word, confirmed, in you, so that you come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were confirmed by the grace of God. First of all, there was a contrast between there, the Corinthian believers' lives, and the lives of the heathen. In verse 6, he says this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So their testimony before those who were unbelievers in the area of Corinth was such a contrast that it was noticeable. Someone has said, Christian, if we're going to make a difference, we got to be a little different, right? God's not asking us to be weirdos, but we are unique. And we need to be distinct. The world does not need more of the same. The world needs the light of Christ, the truth. The world needs the love of Christ, the serving compassion of brothers and sisters in Christ to those who are not yet part of that church family, part of the bride of Christ. Their changed lives demonstrated the validity of the message of the gospel that they had received, but their need to grow by God's grace in the areas Paul's going to address does not indicate a lack of gifts of grace, but it emphasizes that change is only on the basis of God's unchangeable grace and character. Look back in verse 7 just very briefly. So that you come behind in no gift. He's not comparing them among themselves or with others. He's just saying, you know what, Corinthians, I'm going to have to talk to you about some serious issues within the church. There is some error that needs to be addressed. Some things are being handled in a wrong way, and I'm here to give you that instruction and to confront you that some things need to change. You need to repent and correct some things as believers and as a church family. But I want you to understand that, you know what, the grace of God has been bestowed on you to the same level as it has other believers, so you do not come behind in any gift. The danger is many times, though, that when we experience those gifts and God begins to use us, that our hearts can become lifted up with pride. We can become confident and think that we're actually doing something. That's the reason I believe that God gave Paul, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. He said, it was lest I should be exalted above measure. So that Paul never got to the point where he thought that he had anything to do with it. What did Paul say? Our sufficiency is of God. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But God even brought into the Apostle Paul's life, because Paul was so greatly used of God, God brought into his life some things that limited Paul so that he would have to constantly keep depending upon God. You know, the Corinthian believers here had these gifts, and God, and Paul's not praising them, but he's praising God for those gifts. But he also encourages them and says, you know what? There are some needs here. And that's why when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, he says, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He's saying, listen, unless I continue to walk in the grace of God and have a love for God and a love for the brethren and walk humbly with God, I can have all these wonderful gifts, but they are really not doing any good. No real point. But you know what? Paul also, as he's talking to them, realizing he's got to address it, knows that when you start confronting, sometimes it can be discouraging. And so he says, listen, as you're being confronted, don't be discouraged. You come behind a no gift. The gospel has been confirmed in you. You do have a testimony from before unbelievers. There are things, some things that need to be addressed. But all of us are to be growing, are we not? The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But they were confirmed. And you know what? Are any of us perfect? No. Are we a perfect church? No. But do we have a testimony that shines with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community? Yes. You know, I love it sometimes on a Wednesday night when I would just randomly say, hey, listen, how many of you have somebody that you are witnessing to? Call out their name. We'll pray for them tonight. Somebody maybe you've recently met and you've shared the gospel, and it does my heart such good to hear people say, I just met this person, or I've just begun this Bible study with this person, and I just got to share something with this person on this trip, and would you pray for them that God would use what was said so that they could trust Christ as their Savior? God would use that investment. And you know what? It just does my heart good to hear that. You know what? Because none of us are perfect, but God can use us. And God confirms that gospel witness even through people in our church as they're sharing the gospel. As God would allow us to be a light as a church and to stand for truth in a loving way in this community, what a gift. But there are times when God has to confront us. And yet when God confronts us, he still confirms us. We thank the Lord for that. Thank you, Lord. All God's people said, thank you, Lord. We've been given gifts. We've been enriched. We have been confirmed. Here's the next one. If you'd look with me in our next verse, in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall confirm. He confirmed you in that one sense, but he shall confirm you, yet it's in that future sense. In the day of judgment, no charge can be placed against those who are declared safe through Christ. The character of God guarantees the acceptance of the believer on the day of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I shall be confirmed. M.R. DeHaan said, it will never be said of God that he saved a man and then could not keep him. He will keep on dealing with him and, if need be, rebuke that soul, pleading, admonishing, chastening, and even removing by death if necessary. But at the end, he will present him blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that the work that God has begun in you, he will, by his grace, perform it? All God's people said, thank you, Lord. What a blessing, because there's no way any of us could ever ourselves do that. Now, this is the fifth point. And in this one, at the end, we're not going to corporately say, thank you, Lord, but I'm going to give you a personal challenge to worship the Lord with thanksgiving. In verse 5, in verse 9, here is the fifth point, or the fifth verb we're looking at, and it's the verb were called. Look in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. By grace you were called. If left to depend on ourselves, we would surely be lost, but we can trust God completely. The work that he's begun in us, he will most certainly complete. This God is worthy of our trust, not only in regard to what he will do from now on in our salvation, but also because of his faithfulness, which reaches back to the very first moment of our saving contact with him. And so my admonition to you in this fifth point is, do not rely upon your good works, religious character, resolve, but instead turn to Christ by faith, asking and depending on him to forgive your sin and to give you everlasting life. Have you tasted of God's grace in eternal life? M.R. DeHaan once preached, am I speaking to some who also once knew the joy of the Lord in salvation, but have fallen into ways of sin and now despair of their own salvation? Do you imagine that you are again lost and that God has forsaken you? Listen, friend, let me remind you once again, God is faithful. He has not forgotten you, But he is waiting even now for you to come as a wandering child back to the Father's house and home, and his love for you should be the motive for your immediate return. So, Christian, consistent disobedience to Christ and his word will disrupt your fellowship and thus your assurance. As Haggai the prophet said, consider your ways. If you are not experiencing the abundant grace of God in your life and some of the things that we have mentioned, then it's because, I believe, of James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. And pride can be the attitude of, I can do it by myself. How many moms and dads, you've heard your kids say that? You know they can't. You're trying to help them, but they say, I can do it by myself. Right? And they can't. But they resist your help. They push you away. They want to do it themselves. And there's certainly an appropriate thing for letting your children learn things on their own and letting them try and fail and support them and help them again. But there's also something critically wrong with a heart that says to God, I can do it by myself. I can live my life the way I want. I can do it on my own terms. I can do it by myself. And that disobedience and disregard for the word of God will break that fellowship. So repent, Christian, and be restored in fellowship with Christ today. Another author commented and said, how long it has taken the church to learn the lesson that legal restraint and serving the Lord out of a sense of duty will never produce the fruits of righteousness. Only that service which is spontaneous and comes from the effortless response of a grateful heart to the goodness of God can be acceptable to Him. Stop and evaluate your response to God from that statement. Is your service that spontaneous response, effortless response from a grateful heart to the goodness of God? Christian, transform your obedience, your giving, your serving, your witnessing, your conduct by the worship of a grateful heart. Let your life express your thanksgiving to God for His grace. Let God do a work of grace in your heart today so that you can leave here today truly saying from your heart, thank you, Lord. Shall we bow for prayer? We are thankful for the temporal and tangible blessings that you have given us. Many even will give lip service that they are thankful for their salvation. But if we truly are grateful and if we truly adore you and if we truly love you, then we will heed your admonition in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The first commandment is to repent and to believe the gospel, to look to Christ and live by faith. The next then is to walk following Christ, submissive to the word of God. Lord, I do not know every spiritual battle and struggle represented here this morning, but you do. And Lord, maybe our hearts are not nearly as thankful as we would indicate with our lips or even a facial expression to others, but you know our hearts. And may our service and our obedience, our witnessing, our ministry, everything truly be worshipful thanksgiving to you because of the abundant grace that you've poured out upon all of us. We do not come behind in any of these gifts of grace. We are confirmed by the witness of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word of God, a transformed life. You are confirming us now. We are confirmed for eternity, and we are so thankful for that because your power reaches back to the very first moment when we recognized our need of Christ. And your grace reaches into our future for eternity. So, Lord, for any here today that have not received the gift of eternal life by faith in Christ, may they experience saving grace today. For those who are walking in disobedience, saying, I can do it on my own, and look to themselves and really praise themselves for what they have and have become, would you, Lord, as they are your children, humble them today and recognize all they are and all they have is by your grace for those who are living more for the temporal than for the eternal. I pray, Lord, they would recognize and give thanksgiving to you for all of the spiritual and eternal riches that you bestowed upon us. And Lord, for those who today are living a Christian life out of more of a sense of routine and duty than out of love and thanksgiving, Lord, I pray that you draw our hearts to yours, reveal to us those areas of our life where we need to be transformed so that we can leave here today truly saying about every aspect of our life, thank you, Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, our musicians will play a hymn of invitation. I'll be here in the front, right down in front of this main aisle here. I'll turn off my microphone. If you'd like to come and receive the gift of eternal life, you just come quietly to me and let me know that. I'll have someone take the word of God and take you to a quiet, private place, sit down with you, and show you in a few brief minutes the simple plan of salvation from God's word. You can exercise simple faith in Christ and call on him. He'll give you eternal life. You'll settle that matter once and for all eternity. If you're born again believer, I don't know how God has worked in your heart today, but I know this. All of us should be living lives that are expressing thanksgiving and worship to God. And so, if that is not true of you, would you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you why that's not true? And then when the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, would you make it right and commit to walking with a grateful heart in the grace of God? Shall we stand? Our heads are bowed. The musicians are playing our hymn of invitation. Would you come?